Hey, it's good to see you guys. How are you? What I have to say this morning is going to shock you, because I know that all of you are under the assumption that I'm a perfect person. I know. I'm gonna have to knock that down, and I'm sorry for that. My wife has a gripe about me, and unfortunately, it is totally legitimate. It may shock you to know this. Some of you may be new for the first time. You don't know me well enough yet, but you'll know soon enough. I sometimes have trouble paying attention. I know, you're thinking, not you, Pastor. Yes, sometimes I have trouble paying attention, but that's not her complaint. Her complaint is that she says, allegedly, that I only pay attention to things that I want to pay attention to. I think it's a little nervy for her to ask me to stop what I'm doing every time she has something to say and just pay attention to what she's saying. I mean, there are times when I'm engaged in things that are really important, like a game on my phone or YouTube, something that really has my attention, and I feel like it's a little nervy that, you know, she wants me to just stop. I think that might be a little rude because I'm absorbed in something, and she's like, no, break your train of thought. This is especially true when what she has to say has something to do with, like, to-do lists or chores or something with Hudson's school schedule. Ugh. Something like that. It's very challenging for me. Am I aware that I'm the one being totally disrespectful? Yes, I am. Yes, I'm completely aware that I'm the one who's rude and being disrespectful, just so we're clear. Because when I miss the things that she says, it's amazing how things don't go well in the household. She'll say something to me and all I hear is, wah, 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 wah. And then she comes home and she's like, did you get dinner? And I'm like, what? She's like, we're having a party and you were supposed to pick up the, no, I didn't, and now everything will be late. Or we'll get up the next morning and she'll be like, okay, you and Hudson have a good day. And I'll be like, I'm sorry? And she'll be like, I told you 3 times, he's off of school today, so you guys have a great day. And she smiles and walks out the front door. And I look at this four-year-old with whom I know I will get nothing done all day. But we're not allowed to watch screens all day either, so I've got to be engaged. I don't know if you know anything about four-year-olds. Most they've got 7 to 9 minutes in something. I will print that kid out 30 sheets of stuff to color, and he'd be like, yay, and I'd be like, yes, and 7 minutes later, Daddy, can we? Oh. I miss stuff all the time because I have this selective hearing. My mother used to accuse me of that when I was like 9. 36 years later, I still choose what I want to listen to. And then I'm like upset with her when she says, you weren't listening. No, I wasn't listening, and it was rude of you to ask me to listen. It's amazing what you can miss when you're not paying attention. It's amazing how sometimes your life could just be easier if you would just listen a little more. This is not a Father's Day sermon, but if it was, I would be like, fellas, listen up, boys. We got to stop. We got to start paying attention. I know that it's difficult, but it's not a Father's Day, so I'll move on. We're in the last installment of our series, and I really want you to pay attention to what is going on in the Scripture. I have intentionally, for the past 3 weeks, read the same passage of Scripture. One of the things that I think is really amazing about God's Word is that you can read something over and over and over, and at some point in time, something else grabs you. I don't know what happens with that. But this passage of Scripture, very familiar, we're talking about the story of Lazarus' resurrection, as you do at Christmas time. And in this last week, I really want you guys to pay attention. If you missed the first couple of weeks, if you haven't been here, that's okay. I'll give a little bit of a review as we go so you're not completely lost. But where I want you to go today is John chapter 11. And please, I don't have it on the screen for you. Intentionally. I watch YouTube preachers all the time who just, they have these huge screens and they put all the scriptures up, and I really appreciate that because they're talking to thousands and thousands of people. Y'all, we ain't thousands of people. Let's just read the Bible together, okay? Okay. You've got an electronic that has 30 different flavors of it on there, and if you don't, if you've got a paper Bible, first of all, you will be the first of the dead who rises in Christ. Secondly, let's just all engage it. Let's all read scripture together today. This is John chapter 11. Now, I won't read just without a break through these 46, 47 verses. We'll catch up with the story, and then we'll move on today, and I'm going to move quick. John chapter 11, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at nighttime that they stumble, for they have no light." I want to stop there really quickly. I haven't taken the opportunity in the first 2 weeks to tell you this. That's not Jesus being cryptic. He's basically saying, when the light is on, do work. When the light is on, there are 12 hours of daylight. There are things that we are called to do. There are functions we must engage. Nighttime, that's when you stumble. He's speaking on a couple of different levels here. But he's not being cryptic. He's saying, it's light outside. And the light is for work and for moving and for doing. That's what he's saying there. Verse 11, we pick back up. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." For the past couple of weeks, we've processed the next 17 verses of scripture. The first person to meet Jesus when he's outside of the village is Martha. And we know about Martha. Martha gets a bad rap because of that whole party thing at her house when she was cooking and Mary was listening. But we know that Martha can approach Jesus for this confrontation confidently because she is competent about his teachings. And she is absolutely committed to the relationship that she has with him as the Son of God. And she is convinced that even in that moment, whatever he asks of the Lord, he will be given. So he meets first with Martha, and then Martha goes back and sends Mary, says, "The rabbi's waiting for you." Mary's been waiting at the house the whole time because she is broken. Her brother has died, and they both know Jesus, and they both know him to be the Son of God, the rabbi that the scriptures have foretold, and that he would not show up and help them in their time of need is a difficulty for her. And plus, her brother is dead. And there are Jews there from the city who are sitting shiva with her, weeping with her and grieving with her. And when she goes out to see Jesus, she falls on her feet and says, "If you had been here, this would not have happened. He would not have died." Mary has been waiting and she has been weeping, but we know from the beginning of John that she will be worshiping not just a few verses from now. She just doesn't know that yet because she's stuck in her grief. So we've talked about Martha's story and how she might view her perspective of this event. And we've talked about how Mary might have felt about the things that happened and her perspective might have been. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus' perspective might have looked like. We're going to pick back up in the scripture at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. The disciples, his own guys, these are guys who have been following him for a while. They're not paying attention. They're not. Because at this point, just in John's gospel, Jesus has turned water into wine. He's healed the son of an official. He's healed a lame man and a blind man blind from birth. He fed 5,000 people out of some kid's lunchbox, and he walked on water. He loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. These guys have been with him. They have seen what this man, through his faith in his Father, can do. They know that he loves people. They know that he loves everybody. Even the bad guys. Jesus goes to their homes and has meals and spends time with them, and he's available for them when they have a question, even though he knows that most of them are trying to trap him. They know him. They are clearly not paying attention. He says to them that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, but it will end in God and his Son receiving glory for a miracle. They're not paying attention. This man is not afraid. They say to him, "Bruh, we're going to go back to Judea. We just left, and hot on our heels were people looking to snag you and stone you to death because they think you're a heretic." I'm speaking for them now. None of this is in your scripture, but just bear with me. They want to stone you because you call yourself the Son of God, and do you want to go back there? Jesus don't care. He's not afraid. He is willing to risk his life to be back there with those people in that situation. He loves them, and he wants to be with them, and he knows that God is going to receive the glory for a miracle that God is going to do through him for them. Disciples are not paying attention. It's interesting to me that the Jews who came to see Mary and Martha, they're not paying attention either, because it's very likely minimum one or two of those Jews have a problem with Jesus. One or two of them. Now, I understand that Shiva is not necessarily a religious rite or a religious observance. Sitting Shiva is about sitting with somebody in their grief. Just a quick commercial, we don't do that so well here in the West. We don't do that so great. If you're from the West, usually what you do is you try to console the person and you end up crying and they end up hugging you and saying it's going to be okay when their loved one died. Or you say something foolish like, "God is going to make sense of this later." I mean, what we have to do is we got to relieve ourselves of our grief. We don't mean for it to be that way. Shiva is just about sitting with someone in their grief. I don't have answers for you. I don't need to fix anything. We don't need to try to talk about, you know, if only or something could have, or I don't. We just sit there and we just grieve with you and go, "Yes, this is grief and this hurts and I'm with you in this." But almost a guarantee that one or maybe two of those Jews who came to visit Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus probably had a problem with Jesus. But something interesting is happening here because they're not paying attention. They see that he is weeping. They see that he's openly moved by what's going on. They even mention the miracle of the blind man being healed. Remember when they said that? Could not this man who healed the blind man, could he have not prevented this? I want to say quickly also, there's a bit of a translation issue here for me in verse 34, and I'm not trying to teach, but just bear with me. Verse 34 says this, 33, I beg your pardon. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." That "and troubled" is not a good translation, but the correct literal translation is "troubled himself." And that's hard to make sense of unless you consider the person that you're talking about. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus is fully confident in his relationship with his Father and his faith in his Father. Jesus knows what is coming. If there's anybody who's an optimist in this situation, it is Jesus. But what he did when he saw their grief was troubled himself to be with them in their grief. He could have walked in there, Son of God, filled with the Spirit, said his words. He could have smiled at everybody, done that back pat, "Everything is going to be okay." He could have said, "Why are you so downcast?" He could have called them to some kind of accountability about, I mean, we've talked about it, I'm the Savior and I'm here to make things right. If you guys, you know, if I showed up late, it's probably for a reason. He doesn't do any of that. He sees their grief And he's moved to tears and troubles himself to be with them in their grief. This is the Son of God troubling himself to experience their grief. Martha's not paying attention either. She has a good moment with Jesus just a few verses ago where she calls him to be Mashiach, Yeshua, the Christ, the one who has been foretold by all the prophets. She was like, I know who you are. She's not parroting an answer because Martha is smart and she's committed to who he is. She believes, she is convinced. She says to him, even now, I know that even now, you late, you real late, he's been gone, been in the tomb for days now. Already started to decompose, but I know that even now, if you ask, God will give you anything that you ask for. She's not paying attention. So here we are. This is the scene. They're at the grave, and by grave I mean a tomb, because this man, somebody loved this man, or they had a little bit of money, because somebody hollowed out something in a rock and put his body in there, and then they sealed it with the stone. So this is a big deal, and they're standing here at this tomb. And Jesus says, move the stone. You think anybody's not paying attention anymore? You think somebody's off on their phone texting? Well, children would be. They'd be like, okay, I'll get back to you in a second. I got a Snapchat really quickly. I think everybody's paying attention now because he says, move the stone. Martha's such a pragmatist. She was like, because she's still not paying attention. She's like, it's going to stink. She's such a pragmatist. I have such a great love for her. Jesus, if you move that stone, it's going to get bad out here. I mean, are you sure you want to do this? He's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus says to her, I'm going to remind you one more time. One more time. Didn't I say that God is going to move? Didn't I say that this is going to, didn't I say God's glory, God's going to be glorified in this? Didn't I say that? So they take the stone away and everybody's watching and everybody's waiting. And it is not uncommon for rabbis to stop in the middle of things and pray. In the rabbinical tradition, rabbis, whenever moved to prayer, would stop wherever they were. They could be eating and they would stop and pray. They could be shopping and they would stop and pray. They could be walking from left to right, north to south, east to west, A to B, and they would stop and pray. And when they did that, the Talmid or the Talmidim, the disciples, would crowd in because they wanted to hear how the rabbi prayed. The disciples were looking to be, they were looking to be the rabbi. They wanted to model him in every way, shape, and form. So for Jesus to stop and pray here, not weird. What he says is weird. He prays and thanks God for always hearing him. And he says it in the past tense. He says, God, thank you for always hearing me. I knew you have always heard me. And then he calls the dead man's name. And a dead guy, wrapped in grave's clothes, comes out of the tomb. Probably didn't look like this mummy. Sorry, this is probably a 20th century. This is what they thought. Probably loosely, more a little bit more loosely wrapped, and it says he has a cloth on his face, not, you know, a mummy from a 1980s movie. But he was still wrapped in the grave clothing, which they would do as a sign of honor. They would soak it in spices. It was a sign of honor to the person who had passed away. And that guy who's been dead for 4 days didn't pass out, didn't have some weird thing happen where his pulse wasn't whatever. He'd been dead. He started the decaying process. Walks out of the tomb. If anybody wasn't paying attention before, they're paying attention now. This rabbi has the authority to call life back into a dead body. And none of them has ever seen this before. This rabbi has a connection with Yahweh God that they have never seen. This is Jesus the Christ. This is the one who was promised for thousands of years. This is the one whom the desert fathers have been prophesying about since their great, 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 great times 10 were walking the face of the earth. This is the one that Moses said something about when they were coming out of Egypt. This is Jesus. And he troubled himself to come down out of heaven off his rightful throne to be with his people and to die for the sins of the world. Not just the Jews, but for my sins and for yours. He came down because there was a distance. There was a distance that is created by sin. There's a distance between us and God. He came down because there was no other way to eliminate the distance. He came down because he loves you beyond anything you can imagine. There's no expense he hasn't spared to be with you. Are we paying attention? Are you paying attention? He's not calling me today. He's calling you. He's calling you out of whatever you're in. And he has the authority to bring you out of whatever you're in. It doesn't matter what place in life you find yourself. It doesn't matter what past experiences have taught you to be true about yourself, about life, about the world. It doesn't matter. He has the power to call you out of anything that you're experiencing. Even if your soul is dying within you, sitting in this building in these old green chairs, he has that power. But the choice you have to make is this. You have got to bring Jesus out of the impossible and into the present. That's got to be your choice. I can't make that choice for you. The people around you can't make that choice for you. You've got to bring him out of the maybe and into this moment. He can bring you out, but you've got to bring him in first. That's how it works. It's as simple as that, but I know that that's not easy. But if you'll bring him in, he'll bring you out. He will call your name outside of whatever circumstances you are in, outside of whatever despair or frustration or hurt or bitterness or challenge or confusion. Listen, here it's a confusing world today. What is true and what is not? Who can know who's in power and who isn't? Who's really making the decisions? Who's behind the scenes? How much does money really run stuff? Does what I do make a dent? Is there any way that I can do a thing for God that will move the needle even an inch? It's a confusing world. There is a buffet of religion out there, and you can walk by and pick and choose everything that you want to. But the problem with that buffet is you will never be satisfied by it. You can eat and consume and eat and consume, and you can take part of that religion and you can take that meditation. I'm not calling meditation bad, but you understand what I'm talking about. You can take that book of prayers. You can take this way of thinking. You can take this line of reasoning. You can eat from the buffet, but you will never be full. Only one thing satisfies, and that is Jesus. And this is a moment for you to come back to life, true life. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is available for anybody who will call on the name of Jesus. And that Spirit is not just for the hereafter. I thank God that a relationship with Jesus means that this is not the end for me. I'm grateful for that. But Romans chapter 8 is very clear when it says, he'll bring life to your mortal bodies. That means life right now. That means hope right now. Right now. But you've got to bring him out of the maybe and into the moment. So in this moment, I'm going to ask everybody to close eyes and bow heads, because this is not about you. This is not about what is happening to your left or to your right or in front of you or behind you. This is about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a man, and I know that you can't see him, and I know that that's hard, but there is a man who exists in a place. He exists like you and I exist, and he loves you so much. He paid the price. He has moved himself to be with you wherever you are. Moved himself, troubled himself. He doesn't have to be troubled for us. He doesn't have to be troubled for you. He's God. He's the very Son of God. He is the preeminent one who was and is to come. He is the Ancient of Days. He spoke the foundations of the world into existence, and it is He who has troubled Himself to be with you and loves you beyond anything that you can imagine. And in this moment, if you will bring Him out of your maybe, then your life can change in this moment. I know that we all have prayer needs. I know that I could give a general call for anybody who wants to reconnect with God. That's not what this moment is for. I am asking if there's anybody in this house, and I don't care if you've been coming for 25 years,